Good morning. It's good to see everyone here. Hope you've had a wonderful weekend. It's been a wet one, but hopefully we've all had a good weekend. This morning, we're going to talk about, are we drifting? I ask you to follow along in your Bibles and keep up with the verses and stuff I say, because it may be hard to believe. I do make mistakes from time to time. But please follow along. Let's make sure that we are preaching the truth and what we say is the truth. And what I'm hoping is, it's really helped me putting this sermon together, because it's helped me learn. And I hope today, or this morning rather, that it'll help you too as well. Are you drifting? There's a man named Billy Norris writes of a tragic event that resulted from drifting. He writes, two young men were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown. As they were concentrating on catching fish, they were unaware that they had drifted until they were not far from where the water flowing over the dam. When they realized their situation, the current near the dam had become so powerful for them to keep their boat from going over. Below the dam, the water was dashing with strong force over great boulders and through crevices in the rocks. Caught by the swirling waters under the rocks, they never came to the surface. After days of relentless searching, the divers finally found one body, and then two or three days later, the other. So we see here, there is a danger of drifting. Danger of drifting is not limited to only the physical realm. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, we read of this warning. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Unfortunately, it's not uncommon for Christians to drift away. So I want to ask us this morning, are we drifting? And would you know it if you were? So we're going to look at three different points. And then, like I said, I hope we gain something from this. The first point is things we should know about drifting. The second point is common signs of drifting. And then thirdly, we're going to look at remedies against drifting. So let's look at our first one, things we should know about drifting. Drifting requires no effort. If you've ever been in a boat on the lake or anywhere, you know, I know me and Gary or me and Daddy's been fishing, you find a spot where you want to fish. Well, if you don't throw an anchor out there, it ain't but 10 minutes or less than that, and you're far from where you wanted to be. And sometimes you don't even notice the current. So it requires no effort. And the same is true for a Christian. It's why we're told again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore pay close attention to what you have heard, lest we drift away from it. Drifting is an unconscious process. As like I said, sometimes you're unaware of it. Going back to the boat situation, but like if Brother Cooper was here, he could tell you if he was in a plane. I've never been in one, so I don't know. Don't plan on being in one. But anyway, a plane, if you're not keeping it on course, the wind will knock you off the course. So again, you could drift and not know it. The same is true in the spiritual realm. Christians have slowly drifted away. Many churches have slowly drifted away in error, only to find themselves far from the truth someday. Things you know about drifting is we never drift upstream or against the tide. Faithfulness to the Lord is like paddling upstream. It takes work. You can't just relax and let things take their course. You've got to work at it. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 5, we're going to say that you have to constantly be adding to your faith. But also for this reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. I flip over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18, here we see, you must continue to grow. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So you see, the moment we stop growing is the moment we start drifting backwards. So are you drifting, or are we drifting? The speed downstream increases when you're drifting. When you start hearing a waterfall, if you're in a boat and you start hearing a waterfall, most likely it's too late. you're going to have a very hard time to get back upstream. You're most likely going to lose the boat and not maybe even your life. When you lose sight of land, it gets harder to discern whether or not you're drifting. When we move farther from God, then the less we care about what we do. That is the dangers of drifting. Another danger, or something you should know about, is dangerous to others. When a ship is in the ocean and it drifts off course, then other ships are in danger. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and look at verse 4. Here we see parents who are drifting. Parents who are drifting from the Bible or from God's Word are losing precious time teaching their children. Hebrews 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up into the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You don't have long when children grow up. I can honestly say now that mine are getting older, I can't believe how fast it goes. You only have a small window there of teaching your children what is right and what is wrong. And once they get past the age, or when you hadn't taught them, then you've messed up. And that's when drifting and stuff can come into effect. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Here we see that many are tossed to and fro and carried out by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 verse 14 says, "And we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plots." So we see again, drifting, it also causes dangers to others. Drifting, also, it ends in shipwreck. A boat that drifts down to the waterfall is going to eventually crash on the rocks and fall over the falls. And those who neglect will drift away spiritually, and there is no escape from just judgment. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation at which it first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So, danger. The danger of drifting is real. If you don't think so, then you're in trouble. If it wasn't real, there wouldn't be no reason to warn against it. So we need to ask ourselves, are we drifting? Am I drifting? And to help answer our questions, here are some common signs of drifting. Some things that we can look at our own lives and see if we are drifting. The first thing we need to look at, do you have a diminishing desire to study? Do you have a diminishing desire to pray? Diminishing desire, you know, wasn't too long ago, I believe Brother Drew brought us an invitation to talk about how unique the Bible was. The Bible is the only book with information in it that you cannot find elsewhere. The Bible, it tells you how to be saved. And without this revelation of God, how could we truly know about our purpose in life, our origin, our destiny? You know how depressing it is to think there's nothing after this life. But through God's Word, we understand this. And we should have this desire to study God's Word so we can learn and understand and want to know about our life and understand how the dreadful sins, the consequences of sins through the Word of God. And we're only going to get that by studying His Word and how God saves us from sin. Turn to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Again, this is just a practical study here that I hope, again, that we could all gain something from it. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Here we see the Bible, it provides directions to have a happy life, a useful life. Verses 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night." Stop right there, meditates. The word meditate means to think deeply. When you read the Bible, or you're doing your Bible lessons, or you're just reading it, do you meditate on it? Do you stop and pay attention to what you read? Do you think deeply on it? You focus on it for a period of time, or you just glance at it and read it and say, "I've read the Bible." We need to meditate on these things. And the reason, verse 3, when you do this, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Folks, when one starts to his desire for studying God's Word, when it starts diminishing, you can believe it, you are drifting. You are drifting from God. The next point there is prayer. We all need and we must pray to the Lord. Prayer is a wonderful blessing. It's an avenue to communicate with God. We all seen it. We prayed here for others, for others' sickness, and we've seen our prayers answered. So we know prayer works. And it's for those who believe in God. It's for those who does His will. Jesus often prayed to God. And the reason was He loved Him. And that's why we should be praying. Mark 1, verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. We're going to see an example here of Christ and His prayer. Mark 1, 35 says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." How many of us can actually say we get up early in the morning just for prayer? I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, it's all I can do is get up. But Jesus made a time. He lost sleep to pray. And that's how important it was to Him. Now, how important is it to me? How important is it to you? Do you find time in your day to stop what you're doing, set aside time, and pray to God? Again, this is a very good example from Christ Himself of how we should be. Not only that, He mentions there it was in a solitary place, a desolate place. It's a place where no one else would be. It's where he could focus on his prayer to God. Yeah, many times we have things going on. We have the television in the background. Or maybe you're trying to pray and your kids are hollering and everything else. You need to find a place where you can focus on your prayer to God, just like Christ did. Luke chapter 18. Again, we're going examples of Christ here. And Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Here he expressed concerns that his disciples not to grow weary, but to pray. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So when we're talking about drifting, common signs of drifting. When a Christian starts to pray less and less, he is drifting more and more. So set aside time to pray. Make sure that you are praying to God. Make sure you are studying the Word of God. Remember, we got to paddle. We got to paddle upstream. And you can't just relax or you'll drift. The next point, or another common sign of drifting, is the diminishing desire to be with God's people. This includes attending worship service. Every time we have a chance to meet, we ought to have the desire to be here or want to be here. Psalms 122, verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Do we have this attitude? This morning, when you got up this morning, was you glad? Was you glad that I get to go and learn more about God's Word, and not only learn, but to apply it to my life? We need this attitude. And if we don't, maybe we need to look at our own lives. Maybe there's something missing. If you no longer rejoice in the worship of God, in the presence of brethren, and the presence of brethren, then we are drifting. Fellowship with God's people extends beyond the service of the church. We're to be concerned with edifying one another. Romans 14, verse 19. If you will turn there. Romans 14, verse 19. "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." New King James, "Let us pursue things which make for peace and things by which one may edify one another." We got to pursue it. Seek to obtain. We need to obtain things that make peace with one another. We need to edify one another. That's what Christians, that's what our job is to do, help each other. And Hebrews 3, verse 13, "Such edification should occur daily. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin." Do you have a diminishing desire to be with God's people? Would you rather sit at home because you're too tired? Or would you rather sit at home because you've got so much to do? Well, we all got too much to do. And that's the problem of the world today. We get things, we let things build up to a point that we don't make time for God. And when you do this, brethren, you are losing, or you are drifting away from God and His Word. We need to also look at our friendships. Who are your friends? Or is it people in the world? Or do you have friends that are in this church here? Christians, who are your friends? If you will, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I love this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we're going to see here the value of a friend. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Stop right there. If you are a Christian, you have a Christian friend, and you see your brother has fallen by the wayside, a good friend will help him up. It will help him up, get him back on track, get back to God's Word where he needs to be in order to save his life. And if you don't have these kind of friends, you're in trouble. It says, woe to him when he falls, when he's alone when he falls, because he has no one to help him up. Who are your true friends? Again, verse 11. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? I don't know if y'all watch these survival shows, but I'll enjoy some of those sometimes. When you're out in the wilderness and you don't have a fire, a way to make a fire, you better hope you have you a friend with you. Because two people could help you stay alive. And that's what the Word here is telling us. Then in verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Again, you see the power in friendships. And good friendships makes it even stronger. So we need Christian friends who can help us up, and they can help us through troubled times. Do you have these friends? Or do you have the opposite? Do you have friends who's going to lead you to sin? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. When a Christian prefers to have a worldly friend rather than a fellow Christian, he is drifting. He is drifting toward the rocks of spiritual destruction. So young people and older people, pay attention to who your friends are. Make sure you have the right friends. Next, another common sign is diminishing desire to share the gospel. When you were first baptized, how did you feel? I know when I first got baptized, I wanted to preach to the world. I felt good. I mean, that's the way it should be. We should want to save others. You want to save your friend. But what happens over time? You kind of get you lay back a little bit, don't you? Unfortunately. Our desire, Christian, we need to be desiring to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. Acts 8, verse 4 says, therefore, those who scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Here in this context, they were being persecuted. Well, you think their lives must have been locked in? You think they were having the wonderful times? No. But they saw a need and they saw fit to save others. So they preached the word and tried to save others. And that's what we need to be doing. Have we lost this desire? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so we do not need to say anything. These people in these cities, they were out. They were out spreading the gospel. They were out teaching the gospel. They were doing so much of it that the apostles didn't even have to say anything because the message was already spread. So when a Christian doesn't have the desire to spread the gospel or teach others, teach those you may know, if you don't have the desire to teach, then you are drifting. You may be drifting. You need to pay close attention. We should have that desire as Paul did, and we studied today in Romans 1. He felt he was obligated. He wanted to do it. So we need to be as well. Have a desire to share the gospel. Another common sign is increasing thrills over the things in the world, such as greater thrills over worldly honors, for example, parents. of one young man were excited beyond measure of the worldly honor he received. I was watching a documentary yesterday about Chipper Jones. I don't know if you may be baseball fans, you may not, but his family, when they were talking to his mom and dad, all they were concerned is how great he did in this world. And his father was so excited that he would maybe put in the Hall of Fame right beside the rest of the big Hank Aaron, the rest of the famous ball players. It seemed to me that they were more concerned about that than anything. And I think sometimes we as parents, we fail to, for example, congratulate our children for being a Christian. We need to be more proud of that fact than any other thing in the world. I'm glad that my daughter is a Christian, and I hope my sons will be someday too. That is more special to me than anything in the world. She may, or they may, do wonderful things, but again, that's not where our priorities should be. When things like these in the world start getting to be more important than God, then you are drifting. Paul warns us against the love of the world and things in the world. Open your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Speaking about do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do you have this love for the world? Such increasing enjoyments and worldly pleasures, Paul described those in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, the lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If we reach the point when we find more pleasure in some worldly activity than meeting with our friends at church, or meeting to worship God, if we find more pleasure in the worldly things, then we are spiritually adrift. And we need to pay attention to these signs, these common signs of drifting. So these are the signs, and there's probably more. Look at them. Think about your own life. Does any of these things fit with you? I know I need to concentrate on some of these things. Because if we don't, like I said, these are signs of drifting, and we need to pay attention to these. If we are to remain close to God, it's not going to be easy. So here are some remedies against drifting. The first thing, which I like, and this outline is not original with me, but I love this. You got to keep rowing. If you get into a boat and you're going downstream, you can't row for five if you want to get to a certain spot. If you row for 5 minutes and rest for six, you ain't going to get nowhere too fast. You got to keep rowing. And that's the same thing. As Christians, if we want to get to heaven, we got to keep rowing. We got to keep paddling. So Second Peter 1, verse 5. Turn your Bible. Second Peter 1 and verse 5. And also we'll look at verse 10. For also this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Diligence. How many of us are showing diligence? How many of us are showing care to our faith and to the call that to make sure our election is sure? We need to show diligence so we may not stumble. Keep rowing also means that we keep abounding in the Christian graces. 2 Peter chapter 1 again, in verse 5 through 8. 1 verses 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got to keep abounding in our Christian graces. And then Philippians. Turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Here we see we need to keep pressing toward the goal. There is no place for retirement in the living of the Christian life. It don't matter how old you get, you got to keep going. You got to keep paddling. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press to the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Again, there's no place to give up. If you do, you start drifting. So we got to keep pressing on, keep pressing on to the goal. We need to watch out. Another remedy is to watch out for the undercurrents. We must always be on guard for the undercurrents of temptation. It's always going to be out there. We're going to face it day by day. Because we have a fleshly nature which wages war against our soul. 2 Peter 2, verse 11. 2 Peter 2, verse 11 is talking about living before the world. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It's always going to be out there. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. We just read this. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Again, we have to keep on. We got to watch out for the undercurrents. And sometimes we need to expect to go against the tide. There are many tides that sweep us away from God. There's popularity, there's peer pressure, there's praises of others, there's modernism, skepticism, humanism, denominationalism, which teaches a false doctrine of all kinds, liberalism and worldliness in the church, which is probably the greatest enemy that we face. There's neglect, indifference, apathy, lack of interest and concern. There's going to be things that's going to get in the way. Young people, you'll have peer pressure, and I don't just mean young. Also, the older people will face peer pressure too. You got to say no. You got to walk away from these things. And there's other liberalism is coming in church. We got to read the Word of God. We can't let it in. We got to be strong. We got to be faithful. We got to keep paddling upstream. If one drifts along with the majority, he certainly will be lost. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 through 14, Christ is talking about the narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's not saying you can't find it. It's saying it's few who will find it because they're looking for it, or they're following the Word of God. Another remedy is we must have a strong anchorage. Again, going back to the boat, I even put a small anchor. I don't know if Gary remembers. It was just a small brick, and I thought that would do the trick. It didn't work. We kept going downstream. Downstream. And nobody, you have to have a good anchor. If you don't, you're going to float away. And Christ is our anchor. We need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Christ is our anchor. If you want to stay strong, or you want to follow God, or you want to do the best you can, Christ is your anchor. Our minds must be anchored in the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 15. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, which is Christ. Our anchor must be possessing an unshakable hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 through 19. That by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong conclusion, or strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have anchored of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Our anchor must be grounded, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to the strength which might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. We need to let Christ in our hearts. And when we do this and we study the word like we should, we've got our anchor. That is what we need to keep us from drifting. Now, in conclusion, I want to ask again, brethren, are we drifting? The danger is real. We would be foolish to say otherwise. If you think you're not drifting and you some of these common signs that we talked about fits in your life, then you are drifting. And we could change that. We could change it by doing what is right. Start studying as we should, praying as we should. Many have drifted away from the Lord, and we would be arrogant to say, it can't happen to me. It can happen. And if we have this attitude, it will happen. Is there signs of drifting in your life? So honestly ask yourself these things. Is my desire to study God's word and praying, is it diminishing? Is my desire to be with God's people not as it has been in the past? Have I lost the desire to save those who are lost? Am I too enamored by the things of the world? Do we let these things get in our life? Before we close, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3 again. It says, do not neglect salvation. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Brethren, our salvation is too great for us to neglect. So if this morning, if you need to be baptized and you need to obey the will of God, Mark 16:16 commands us to do so. If you have obeyed him but you have fallen away, then here's your chance this morning to make your life right. If you're subject to the